Speak to everyone who's here. Help this to sink down into our ears. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now in Job chapter 6, before I get into the topic of the sermon, I just want to bring you up to speed a little bit in the story here. Of course, we know that Job was the most righteous man living in the world at that time. I mean, Job chapter 1 makes that clear, that he was an upright man, he feared God, he eschewed or hated evil, he was righteous, he was godly. And of course, the devil came to God, and basically God says to the devil in chapters 1 and 2, he says, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in all the earth?" And he explains how Job is godly and righteous. And of course, the devil begins to attack Job and criticize him and say, "Well, yeah, of course he's doing the right thing because, you know, you've basically given him everything he wants in life. I mean, he's got this great family, he's got a wife, he's got 10 children. He's got a great business, he's got all kinds of money, he's got financial prosperity, he's healthy. You know, as soon as you took away those things from him, then Job will curse you to your face." And of course, God told the devil, he said, "Well, you know what, he's in your hand, just go ahead and do what you want with him, just don't touch his body." And of course, the devil begins to attack Job, and he loses his whole business, he loses his children, they all die in an accident. Basically, just everything that he had built, his family, his business is gone. Well, then if you remember, the devil and God converse again, and basically God says to the devil, "You know, hast thou considered my servant Job?" He said, "Look, even after you caused me to allow this to happen, you know, and you moved me against him without cause, and he still holds fast his integrity. He's still doing what's right. He still has not cursed me." And then, of course, the devil says, "Well, you know, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth now thy hand and touch his body, and he'll curse you to your face." And basically what happened? But the devil comes and smites him with this horrible sickness and illness to where he's covered in boils all over his body, and he's just scraping at these boils, and he's just itching and inflamed and in utter pain. So not only has he lost everything, but now he's just in utter physical pain. And then his wife even turns on him. And his wife comes to him and says, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." That's what his wife said to him. So he's in a pretty bad situation here. I mean, everything is going wrong. Everything is against him. And remember, his three friends in chapter 2 and 3, it's explained how his three friends come. And his three friends are going to give him some comfort, you know, because they heard about what happened to him and they're coming to cheer him up. And when his three friends get there, in chapters 4 and 5, they pretty much just start to attack him. Instead of helping him, instead of encouraging him, they basically just explain to him, "You know, you must not be right with God, because otherwise this wouldn't have happened to you. You must have done some sin, you know. You're obviously living in sin." Kind of the prosperity preaching that tells you that if you do what's right, everything's going to go great. And if you do anything wrong, that's the only time bad things are going to happen to you. You know, it's kind of garbage. That same thing's being taught today. And basically this guy comes, Eliphaz the Temanite, and he's just telling him it's all your fault. He's blaming him and everything like that. Well, Job gets angry in chapter 6, the chapter that we just read. I mean, Job is in bad shape. He's literally just wishing he would die. I mean, he's in that much pain. He's in that much suffering, both emotionally, physically. And he's in this horrible, bad position. And look what he says in verse number 14. "To him that is afflicted, pity should be showed from his friend. But he forsaketh the fear of the Almighty. My brethren have dealt deceitfully as a brook, and as the stream of brooks they pass away, which are blackish by reason of the ice, and wherein the snow is hid. What time they wax warm, they vanish. When it is hot, they are consumed out of their place. The paths of their way are turned aside. They go to nothing and perish." Basically, he's explaining the idea of, you think of being in the mountains, and there are these brooks of water that come from melted snow and melted ice. And basically, it snows in the winter, and all the mountains are covered in snow and frozen. And then in the springtime, they begin to melt and create all these little brooks and little rivulets that bring the water down into the valleys. And then he's saying how, as it warms up a little bit, they begin to fade away. And then by the time the heat of summer comes, they're completely gone. And he's explaining to them, that's what you're like. That's the kind of friend you are. He's saying, you know, as soon as the heat is on, as soon as the pressure is on, you disappear. You know, and he's using this illustration. And I want to preach tonight about this, biblical friendship. Biblical friendship. You see, Job's friends turned out not to be real friends. You know, he thought he could rely on his friends. He thought they'd come to encourage him. And really, they turned on him. And nothing's worse than having your friend turn on you. Now, Jesus went through this. And we preached, our last Sunday, I preached about the man, Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus Christ was a human being. And if you remember how I preached how Jesus was tempted in all points, like as we are, and yet without sin. And Jesus had a close friend turn on him. The Psalms give us great detail into that. But basically, Judas Iscariot, who he considered his friend, he called him in the Garden of Eden, friend. Betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He knows what it was to. He knew what it was to have a friend turn on him, a friend betray him, a friend let him down. We ought to be the right kind of friend. And the Bible speaks a lot about friendship. There are tons of scriptures in the Bible. But you see, we don't want to be what the world calls a fair-weather friend. And this is described right here. The kind of friend that's there when the season is right. You know, when things are going good, they're right there. You know, in the springtime when everything's wonderful, basically they're like those little brooks that are going to disappear as soon as the heat comes. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17. You don't have to turn there. But it says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You see, a true friend is somebody who loves you all the time. And when you're going through adversity and hard times, that's when they're there to comfort you, to show you pity, to help you, to lend a helping hand. That's what a real friend is. You see, today we consider a friend just someone we hang out with. That's what the world pretty much considers your friends. People that you might go swimming with, or you might go dirt bike riding with, or you might go horseback riding with, or you're going to go play basketball with. We just consider that our friends. Just people that we get together and play sports with, or go hiking with. But really, when the Bible talks about being a friend, it's talking about somebody who's going to love you at all times when maybe you're not very lovable, or when maybe the heat is on and you're going through some hard times. They're the one that's going to be there in times of adversity and times of trouble. You see, everybody, the Bible says, will be your friend when you're giving gifts. The Bible says if you give people gifts, they'll be your friend. I mean, if you're giving out money and, hey, let me buy everybody dinner. And, hey, I'm going to buy everybody ice cream, you know. And, hey, you know, why don't you come over to my house for a big party and I'll provide everything. You know, hey, hop in my car. We'll go. Everybody loves you when you got something to give. Everybody wants to be your friend when you're popular. I mean, you remember at school, when you're popular, everybody wants to be around you. They want to get around you, get with you. But that's not what friendship is. Friendship is when you're unpopular and people want to be with you. Friendship is when you can't buy dinner, and when you can't buy the ice cream, and when you don't have anything to offer, when you need something. That's when a friend comes in, when you need something. You see, friendship is about giving, not about taking. It's not about having friends, it's about being a friend. And being a friend means that if I choose someone, and look, let me just give it to you straight. Not everybody's my friend. I'm just friends with everybody. No. Friendship is something that's reserved for certain people. Friendship is something that if I give you friendship, that means when you're in a hard time, I will be there. You know, if I give you my friendship, that means that when you're going through adversity or somebody's criticizing you or bad-mouthing you and everybody's turning on you and when you're in need and when you don't have anything to offer but all you have is need, I'll be there for you. That's what friendship is. That's what I give you when I give you my friendship, and that's what any Christian gives you when they give you their friendship if it's biblical friendship. You see, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Proverbs 18:24 says this, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. See, if you want to have friends, because you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. If I go through bad times, how can I guarantee that I'm going to have friends that are going to be there for me? Well, he says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. If you'll focus on being a friend, God says, then you'll have friends. You know, if you'll be a friend to the one who needs a friend, then you'll have friends. But you see, it's about giving, and it's a two-way street. And he says in the rest of the verse, he says, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. I mean, if you can have a true friend, and you know, a true friend is a valuable thing. That's why the Bible says, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. You don't want to do wrong by your friends, because friends are rare things that are hard to come by. I'm talking about a true friend that really cares about you, that really loves you, that's really going to be there for you. You see, when you have a true friend, he may even stick up for you when your family doesn't even stick up for you. He said, there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Sometimes even when your brother forsakes you, your friend will still be there for you. You know, friendship's a powerful thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 27:10, thine own friend and thy father's friend forsake not. Neither go into thy brother's house in the day of thy calamity. For better is a neighbor that is near than a brother that is far off. Proverbs 27:17 says, this iron sharpeneth iron. So a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You see, having friends is a two-way street. Having friends is about being a friend. Having a friend is about being there for someone. I always find it interesting what was said of Samson in Judges 14:20 when it says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. You know, isn't that the way a lot of the friendship of the world is? Just using someone. You know, he used this guy as his friend. You know, something that he could get from him. And sometimes we end up with the wrong view of friendship because it's just all about hanging out or just, this person's fun to be around, I like to be around them, instead of realizing that friendship goes a lot deeper than that. Look, if you would, at 1 Timothy chapter number 1. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1, toward the end of the New Testament. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Bible says this in 2 Timothy 1. This is about Paul and his friend, Onesiphorus was this guy's name. It says in verse number 16, the Lord give mercy unto the house. I'm sorry, go back to verse 15. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. You see, Paul had a good friend named Onesiphorus. And when he was in jail, when he was in Rome, all these other people had turned away from him. All they that were in Asia had turned their backs on him. But this guy, Onesiphorus, oft refreshed him when he was in jail, didn't he? I mean, he came, he visited him. Turn, if you would, to Acts 27. Go to Acts 27 and you'll see a little bit about this. Look at Acts 27, verse 3. It says in Acts 27, 3, and the next day we touched at Zidon and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. So here he's in prison. He's basically getting some visitation with his friends. And this guy Onesiphorus basically searched him out, figured out what prison he was in, sought him out, was there to refresh him, was there to minister to him, to help him, to reach. Go to Matthew 25 if you would. And you see, that's what being a friend is all about. It's about visiting somebody in prison when they're in prison. It's about feeding somebody that can't feed themselves. It's about giving somebody a ride when they need a ride. It's about, you know, being kind to someone who's maybe under attack or other people are turning on them. You're going to stand up for them. You're going to stand with them. And by the way, you know, when somebody says something bad to you about your friend, you should stand up for your friend and defend your friend. Yeah. You know, and just say, well, you know, maybe I just don't really want to be associated with him right now. Right? You know what? If your friend is being bad-mouthed, you got to stand up for your friend and say, hey, don't talk bad about my friend like that. You know, don't say that about him. He's not here to defend himself. You know, whoever it is. Or she, same thing. You know, she's not here. Don't criticize her. Don't say bad things about my friend. And, you know, sometimes we let people peer pressure us and to criticizing our friends. You know, we ought to stand up for our friends. But he said in Matthew 25, here's what Jesus said in verse number, give me a second to turn there. He said, in verse 42, "For I was an hungered, and ye gave me..." I'm sorry, wrong verse. Got to get up to the positive example. It says in verse number 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on the right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 35, "For I was an hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Well, that's a powerful statement if he says, look, if you'll be a friend to my people, if you'll be a friend to your brother in Christ, if you'll look at your brother and sister in Christ in church and decide to be a friend of them, you're being a friend to Jesus. When you help them, you're helping Jesus. When you give them a ride, it's like you gave Jesus a ride. Look at Hebrews chapter number 13, toward the end of the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. Here's a powerful verse in Hebrews 13:3. It says this, "Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." He's saying, look, feel their pain. I mean, if somebody's in bonds, remember them like you're in bonds with them. Those that are your brothers in Christ that are going through adversity and hard times, hey, suffer with them. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, the Bible says, and weep with them that weep. Love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Be a friend to them. Not like the world is, using people, hanging out, whatever. No, decide, hey, the people that are in God's house, that are my brothers and sisters in Christ, they believe like I believe, we're going to be in it together for the long haul, and I'm going to be their friend. And you know what? You'll find that when you need help, you'll have a friend that'll help you out. You'll find that somebody will be there for you. You see, today, a lot of people, their biggest downfall is hanging around with the wrong friends. How many times have you seen somebody get saved? That person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe they even get baptized. Maybe they start coming to church, and things are going very well, but they just can't seem to break free from that circle of bad friends. You see, friends can either be the best blessing that you have in your life as you go through life, can be the greatest joy in your life, or friends can become your downfall. Look at James chapter 4. Friends can either make or break you, my friend. In fact, I've heard it said that you are right now, or you soon shall be what your friends are. You can almost look at your friends and kind of see the direction you're going in life. Because if you have the wrong friends, they will drag you down. They will take you down the wrong path. Look what it says in James chapter 4. It says in verse 4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." You see, worldly friends, ungodly friends, can actually put you in a position of being adversarial against God, enmity with God. You know, we ought to stop and ask ourselves, wait a minute, who do I want to be friends with? Friends that are in the house of God? Friends that I'm going to be with really for all eternity in heaven? Friends that I know love me, because the Bible says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So that tells me if God is love, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, that tells me that out in the world you're not going to find true love. Nope. You know, you're not going to find friends that really love you. And so is that who you want to invest your time and friendship to? People who are going to forsake you when you need them. You know, I'd rather be a friend to people that are saved, born again, children of God, Christians that are going to build me up where iron is going to sharpen iron. And you know, maybe it's a selfish reason, but I just want to be friends with people that are going to be there for me. And I just don't feel like the world offers that in the way of friendship.
That's right.
You know, I think that a biblical Christian who loves God and loves winning souls is going to be the best friend that I've ever had. Because they're the one, hopefully, that's getting this preaching, taking it to heart and saying, that's the kind of friend I want to be. But here's another aspect of friendship that you might not have thought of. Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. And you know, Jesus had friends. The Bible talks about how Lazarus was Jesus' friend. You remember the guy that he raised from the dead in John chapter 11? The Bible talks about, I'll just read it for you, you don't have to turn there. In John 11:5, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now this was a special family that he was friends with, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And he talked about how Lazarus, our friend, sleepeth in verse 11. But I go that I might awake him out of sleep. You know, and remember when he died, he wept and so forth. And this was his friend that he loved. Remember when Jesus wept, what did the Jews say? Behold how he loved him. He really loved his friend. You know, Jesus had close friends. Paul had close friends. Paul got to go visit his friends. It says in 3 John, at the end of 3 John, he said, our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. He said, I can't wait to see you, Gaius. His friend's name was Gaius. He said, I want to speak to you face to face. I want to see my friend. And so friendship's a very biblical concept. But you know who's one of the most important friends that you'll ever have in your life? Look at Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16. This is, of course, the end of kind of a poem. And this is a poem about marriage and so forth. And this is the wife speaking about her husband. And it says in verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my what? Friend. O daughters of Jerusalem. You see, one of the most important friends that you're ever going to have in life is your spouse. The most important friend you'll ever have, guys, is your wife. You know, and the most important friend that you'll ever have, ladies, is your husband. This is a friend that you want to choose based upon whether they love God and are a sincere Christian who's going to stand with you. Because, you know, you don't want to have a friend like kind of like Job's wife tell you to curse God and die whenever things go bad. Now look, you may choose a spouse based on a lot of things, but you know what? You want to choose someone who's going to be your friend. That's really what you're choosing, a companion for life, a friend. Not just, well, you know, what can this person do for me? Or, oh, she's good looking, or he's good looking, or this, that, or he has money, and he has a car, and she's this, and she can cook, and what. You know what? You need to pick somebody that you want to be around. And, you know, we need to get back to men who want to spend time with their wives, and wives spending time with their husbands, you know, and not just being roommates. You know, the Bible talks a lot about the love that's supposed to be between a husband and wife. And that ought to be a close relationship where you say, you know what? That's my friend. That's my best friend in the world right there. And that's what she could say of Solomon here. This is my beloved. This is my friend. And you know, we ought to get back to wanting to spend time with our families and loving our wives, you know, wives loving their husbands, and choose someone, guys, that you want to be around. You know, if you don't want to be around that person, you shouldn't marry that person. Because it's not just a roommate or a housekeeper when you get married. You know, that's supposed to be a companion for life. That's supposed to be a close friend. But you know what? There are times when your spouse is not always going to be the most lovable all the time. You know, but you just have to decide, you know what, this is my friend. And the same thing, you know, either way, husbands, wives, either, that goes both ways. There are going to be times, I'm sure there are times when I'm not so sweet as this guy, this sweet guy in verse 16. You know, I don't know what that means. But what I mean, you know, there are times when I'm not that sweet, probably. And maybe there are times, you know, not, well, there's not. But, you know, when she maybe kind of could have not been maybe as sweet. But you know what? She's my friend. You know what? And I mean, hey, I'll stick with her through thick and thin, for better or worse, because that's my friend. You know what? And if it's better, if it's worse, it's my friend. You know, and I'm her friend, and I hope she'll stand up for me and visit me in prison and everything like that. You know, that we read about earlier. You know, all that other stuff about being a good friend. You know, and it's like I said. You know, the motto of our church is we're the church that bails you out. Can I get a witness? You know, we're the church that bails you out when you get arrested. because we'll bail out Jesus. You know, that's the way we look at it. But the bottom line is that, you know, we need to get the right kind of friends, because the wrong kind of friends are going to drag you down. They're going to take you down a path of sin, where the wrong kind of friends. But the right kind of friends can get you out soul winning. The right kind of friends will motivate you to do more for God. And this is why the local church is so important. This is why it's not enough just people just say, oh, I'll just study the Bible on my own. It's not just Bible preaching that we get at Faithful Word Baptist Church. It's not just getting the preaching and teaching of God's Word. It's the friends. It's what it is. I mean, this is Friendship Baptist Church. You know, you come here not just for the singing, not just for the preaching. You come here for the friends. And you don't get the friends by listening to it on the internet. You don't get the friends by watching a preacher on TV. You don't get the friends by studying the Bible on your own or listening to a CD or whatever, or getting on the internet and getting the preaching. You get the friends by being here. And you know what people don't get about this church, that a big part of it is the friendship. That's a big part of it. And you know what that tells me? That tells me that if someone is new to our church or someone visits our church, we should try to reach out to that person and be a friend to them. And accept them into the fold. You know, not just form our own little clique of, yeah, you know, we're just our friend. No, we ought to reach out and be a friend and show them the love of Christ. Show them what it is to be a friend. And let's get them into the group here. Let's make them one of our friends. Because you know, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, you seem to know a lot about friends. These are my friends right here. Ask me who my friends are. This is my friend. I don't have any friends outside this building, really, except for other, you know, there are a few other godly, fundamental brethren. But you know what? They're all brothers and sisters in Christ. That's who I choose to be friends with. I don't mess with the world. You know what I mean? I mean, I'll love them. I'll try to get them saved. But that's not my friends. I've got other like-minded believers around this country. They're my friends. I've got my family members, like my sisters. Both of my sisters are good friends. I consider both my parents good friends. You know, and then my parents have always been there for me when I go through bad times, and I'll be there for them if they need me. You know, and I've got other godly friends, but you know, these are my close friends right here in this room. The House of God Church, you know, and I'm glad I go to a church where I have friends. And where the people are friends with each other. I think that's one of the great things about our church, is the friendships in our church. I think that we probably have a church that's more closer knit as far as friendship than a lot of churches do. Amen. You know, and I think that's part of what makes our church great. And I don't think you're going to find that everywhere else. And so we need to stop and think to ourselves, you know what? Am I just spending time with a bunch of worldly friends that eventually I'm going to have to cut them loose, or they're going to cut me loose? You know, or am I really getting locked in with some good friends here at church? You know, and that's part of why I think it's so important to be in a church like ours. You know, a church where people are righteous, godly, they're going to build you up. I mean, look, I'm the pastor of the church. I'm the leader, but yet I'm often motivated by people in this church to do more for God. Because like the Bible says, iron sharpens iron. And you know what? I'm glad to have a church where I can go to where even if I start cooling off a little bit, or maybe getting a little bit lazy or lackadaisical or apathetic and just begin to coast a little bit, I'm glad I'm in a place where, you know, you can't coast long around here before somebody's not, you know, lighting a fire under you to get you going. I mean, it's true. I mean, we all, let's just be real. We all are going to go through times of weakness. We're all going to go through times where we're not just so excited to be going soul winning and preaching and reading the Bible. You know, you're going to go through times where it's hard to serve God and you're just doing it because it's your duty and you just stay with it. But you're not necessarily fired up. But you know what? Going to a church like this fires you up in times like that. Those times don't last long. When you're a Faithful Word Baptist Church, those times don't last long because you will get fired up right away. Because you have the right friends firing you up. But without these friends, when you're just out solo, when you're just out on your own, it gets hard. It's like the Bible said, the threefold cord is not easily broken. Two are better than one, the Bible says. You know, if one falls, the other can pick you up. That's why the Bible says it's not good for the man to be alone. That's why it's good to be married, because at least I have somebody else to be my companion that's going to encourage me when I'm down, and I can encourage her when she's down. You know, that's part of what marriage is. And you know, having a church is another place where I can go. And sometimes I walk through the door here, I'll just be honest with you, there are times, and I don't ever show it, you know, because I want to just be, you know, putting forth an image of always being fired up all the time and everything's always great all the time, you know. But I'll just be honest with you, there are times when I walk in here and, you know, things aren't going good in my life. And I don't, you know, I don't necessarily even feel like getting up here and preaching. I mean, do you think that that's pretty reasonable? You probably assume that? That there are times I probably just walk in here and it's just, you know, I'm not that excited about being here. I'm not that excited about being outside. But you know what? Usually I don't ever walk out that way. I mean, I might walk in that way, but then I see you and I see you. Hey, how you doing? You know, and then we start talking about how people got saved, and then you start hearing all the good news of what God's doing, and it gets you fired up. And I've walked in many times down in the mouth, maybe not showing it on the outside, but on the inside, I was hurting on the inside. I was down, but I walked out fired up, motivated, built up. That's what church is. That's what it is. And people don't get that about church sometimes. And you know, I've been in churches maybe that weren't like that, and maybe that's why they don't get it. But let me tell you something. That's what church is supposed to be. You know, you get in the middle of the week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. You know, you show up on Wednesday night, it fires you up. You're back in the fight. You know, you're excited. It gets you motivated. It's not just the preaching. It's just getting around people that believe like you believe. And that's why I love the fact that our church is not just filled with people who don't believe what we believe. You know, we have unity. We're in one accord here. And I love to just get around people that believe the same Bible I believe. They love soul winning just like I love soul winning. They believe the same doctrines I believe. They're excited like I'm excited. They're not dead as a doornail. And it gets me motivated and fired up. Whereas I bet there's a lot of groups of people I could probably walk in and be fired up on the way in and walk out down in the mouth. Because they just pour like a... It'd be like walking in, you're all fired up, and they just pour like a big cold water bucket on you. And you know, we've had people in our church that have kind of tried to bring a cold water bucket before, like on soul winning. And you know, I was just glad when they hit the road, honestly. Because I was just thinking, you know what, we don't need people here that are going to drag us down and want to throw a wet blanket on soul winning. And, you know, basically disparaging of our soul winning program. You know what, our soul winning program is our life. It's what our church is. I mean, it's why we're here. You know, we don't need a wet blanket on soul winning. But so many churches and people, I literally know of churches where people will come in and say that somebody got saved and they'll get mad at them and attack them for soul winning. I mean, we got a guy who goes, you know, I don't want to say who it is, but, you know, we got a guy who goes to our church. He's a great soul winner. He went back up to his home church in a distant city, and he walked into that church and there was a visitor. He gave that person the gospel and won that person to Christ, and his church got mad at him for doing that. And they said, well, how dare you? She's been coming here for 6 months. How did you dare to walk up and ask her if she knows for sure if she died, she'd go to heaven? And the woman wasn't saved. She said, I don't know. She said, do you know for sure you died? No. He got her saved. And they acted like, well, that's rude. And what a stupid church. I'm sorry. Hey, I'm glad that we've got a group that fires us up. I mean, nobody here is putting a wet blanket on my soul. You guys fire me up. You know, I want to fire you up. I mean, that's what we need to do. How many times have you been sitting around just doing nothing, wasting your time, and somebody called you up and said, hey, let's go soul winning in this church?
That's right.
And you went out soul winning. Amen. And then somebody got saved, and you're fired up, and you're doing something with your life because of the right friends. That's why. The right friends. They call you up and don't say, hey, let's go have a beer. Hey, let's go see a movie. Hey, you want to go to a party? No, it's like, hey, let's go soul winning. You want to go soul winning with me? And you're just sitting around, you're bored, maybe you're in a bad mood. Somebody calls you up and wants to go soul winning. Everything's great now. You know, you're out serving God. You're doing something for God. It motivates you. Friendship is important. So just a quick review of what we're talking about today. First of all, let's get a biblical view of friendship. Don't ever be a fair-weather friend. Don't ever have your friendship with somebody be so shallow that as soon as things go bad for them, it's like, see ya, I don't want to be associated with you. Get a biblical view of friendship where it's about proving your friendship in those times. Those are the times that you should be waiting for when you're a friend. Times of adversity when you can step in and help somebody. That's why you should be looking for your friend to need your help. You know, you should be looking for times when things go bad for them so that you can step in and fill that need and be a true friend. Take that opportunity to be a friend, to show your love, to show them the depth of your friendship. But not only that, you want to make sure that you have the right friends. Don't make that investment casually. Because you know what? Like I said, I don't throw my friendship around. I'm not just going to pick some random, like I'm friends with everybody, or just some random person. Just, you're my friend. Usually if I tell somebody, you know, you're my friend, I usually am very careful to not even say that to certain people. Like, unless I really mean it. You know what I mean? Like, sometimes I stop and think about it. Or even sometimes if I'm going to sign a letter, your friend, sometimes I think about, like, well, who am I writing to? If I'm writing a specific letter to someone, I won't always sign it, your friend. If I'm not really sure if I'm really their friend. You know what I mean? Because if I want to be somebody's friend, you know, I'm maybe not perfect about that, but I'm just trying to say, I try to reserve that for when I really mean it, so I don't just devalue the word friend. Like, just, oh yeah, we're friends. No, because to me, being a friend is something that's sacred to me. Like, if I were to think of other pastors, other preachers, there are other preachers that I talk to and maybe hang around with every once in a while, or maybe I'll get together with them and we have a little bit of fellowship. But you know what? There are very few pastors that I would consider my friend. And the ones that are my friend, I will be there for them. You know, I will stand up for them. And you know what? I can count them on one hand. Pastors that I would consider my friend are less than the number that I'm holding up right now on one hand. But you know what? Those who I've chosen are my friends. I will stand up for them. I will be there for them. I will reach into my pocket if necessary. I'll reach into my wallet if necessary. You know, I'll give of my time. I'll give of my energy. I'll pray. I'll drive there. I'll be there because those are my friends. You know, and we ought to just decide not to throw that word around, but to say, you know what? If I go to Faithful Word Baptist Church, you know, I want these to be my friends, and I'm going to be friends with them. And you know what? And maybe you don't want to be friends with the people at this church. What you ought to do is go find another church where you can find some real close friends that you can reach out to and be there for. Because really, if you don't want to be friends here, you know, I think you're missing something important in your life, and you should maybe just find a church where you do want to, you know, have some friendship. Because I think it's something that you need in your Christian life. I think the Bible talks about, I mean, Paul had friends, John had friends, Jesus had friends, and he's telling us, don't forsake your friends. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. A friend loveth at all times. Be a friend. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us, dear God, to be a friend. To be loyal to our friends, to stand up for our friends, to visit them in jail, to visit them in prison, to help them out, to give them a ride if they need a ride, you know, to buy them a meal if they're hungry. Help us to be generous people who love each other, who love others, who reach out to people, and help people to value Faithful Word Baptist Church as a place where they know that they have real friends. I hope that the people in this church, Father, know that Pastor Anderson's their friend. And that Pastor Anderson will be there for them when they need him. And God, help me to fulfill that calling, dear God, because I know that that's your will for my life, is to be a friend to my people here at the church. And Father, not only that, just help the people here to be friends with each other and with their brother and sister in Christ. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Why don't we sing the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, song number 355.